I think most of us are aware that the Bible reveals that God wants to mature Christians, or we can put it this way, grow Christians using a variety of methods. There are some methods that come to mind when I think about spiritual growth, growing Christians into maturity. And the methods that come to mind are the Word of God, prayer, trials, suffering. Suffering might surprise some of you. Actually, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, tells us that it's God's will that we suffer. There are lots of examples in the Old Testament and New Testament of believers who suffered. It was God's will, and it was one of the tools that God uses to grow us in our faith. We don't like suffering, but God knows that it's good for us. And you might say, well, I don't need that kind of goodness. Well, yes, you do. God knows what's good for us. He's like a father. I always think about when read that we are children and He is the Father, we truly are children. He truly is the Father, and He treats us like He's the Father. He knows what's best for us. And God also uses spiritual gifts in the saints. He gives saints spiritual gifts, and all those things put together are things or tools that God uses to grow us. And the Holy Spirit uses these like tools in our life to bring us to spiritual maturity. And that's probably the big picture of what God does to bring a person to spiritual maturity. But the primary tool that God uses, and we've seen that in our last two studies, we're going to see it again this morning, that the primary tool that God uses is the Word of God. That is the primary tool. It's also called the Word of Truth. I like that because it emphasizes that the Scriptures or the Bible is true. We're going to see this morning it's also called the Word of Righteousness. Now think about, why is it called the Word of Righteousness? Because it talks about how to be righteous. It talks about a holy standard that we are to follow. And it's also called the Word of Christ. I remember as I grew up as a child, I was told that the little verses in my Bible that were all highlighted in red were the words that Jesus spoke. It wasn't too many years ago, I had somebody come up to me and they say, I know what Jesus spoke because it's all in red in my Bible. And I said, well, in reality, Jesus, He wrote all this. He said all of this. All this is Jesus' words because it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the people to speak, and God was speaking and the Scriptures were written, and so is the Word of Christ. All of it is the Word of Christ. And that's been the message that we've seen so far in the last two studies we've had here in Ephesians chapter 4. And that is that the Word of God is the foundation, is the key tool that God uses to mature us, to bring us to maturity. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, it really echoes the same truth, but 2 Timothy 2, and I want to start with verse 15. And Paul is talking to Timothy, and he makes the point in verse 15. He says, and from childhood you have known the sacred writings. We call it the Word of God. We call it the Word of Righteousness. We call it the Word of Truth, the Word of Christ, Scriptures, the Bible. But here he calls it the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The first thing that Paul says is that the Scriptures were given that you might discover who Jesus Christ is and come to faith, have eternal life. And then he says in verse 16, and all Scripture is inspired by God. That is, God wrote it. It's accurate. It's true. It's His words. It's the rhema of God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Or we could put it another way, maturity. Bring everybody to maturity. That is the purpose of the Scriptures, is to bring us to spiritual maturity. Look with me at 1 Peter. This is a great verse dealing with the Word of God. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Now he's going to tell us in this verse how we became Christians, how we became believers. And notice what he says, through the living and enduring Word of God. I like that. The Word is enduring. It lasts. It will last forever. And then it says, in the living Word of God. Did you know the Word of God is living? You can pick up a novel at Barnes & Noble or some other bookstore, or buy it online from Amazon, or buy it online from wherever you want to get it. And did you know that it's not living? There's no life in those words. It's dull stuff. You might enjoy the book, but it's not living. And what this verse says is the Word of God is living. And you say, in what sense is it living? Well, we're going to find out. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews 4, a verse that's familiar probably to many of you, it talks about the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is living. There it is again. So if you weren't sure if it really was living or not, and you say, well, it only showed up in one verse. Well, here's two. Here are two verses that tell you that the Word of God is living. And then it goes on, if you weren't sure what living means, it says an active, it's not passive. It's active. It's like unleashing something. It's unleashing something, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I couldn't help as I was thinking about the Word of God and thinking about the fact that it's living and active. I couldn't help but think about the fact it's like taking a virus and injecting it into your arm. It just takes off and goes and does its thing, right? It's active. It's living. That's the Word of God. You teach it, you preach it, you read it, it goes out, it goes into the memory bank, and guess what? It does its work. It works actively in the mind. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The first time I read this, I got really excited when I saw this verse. But 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason, you also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men. Some people, that's the way they take it. Some people, you know, they might say, well, the Bible is just the word of men, but wait until you read it to them. Wait until they get a chance. There are lots of stories told about men who thought that the Bible was nothing, and they decided just to pick it up, and they turned to the Gospel of John, they start reading, and before they got done, they had turned their life over to Christ. They turned their life over to God. It's active. Notice what the rest of the verse says. But for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Did you get the part where it says it performs its work? The idea is that when the Word of God is let loose, it does its work. It's living, it's active, it performs its work in us who believe. And that's why the Word of God is God's primary tool for transforming us, for bringing us to faith. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 14 says that it helps the spiritual man, the righteous man, to come to an understanding of the truth. So God uses the Word of God. He uses that in our life to transform us. And that's why the teaching of the Scriptures is so important. It's living and it's transformational. It transforms our lives. Now I have an important question for you this morning. And the question is going to be the heart of our study today. And the question is this, is that what type of teaching should you seek? What type of teaching should you want? And I'm going to change it into, what do you need? In other words, there might be something that you want when you sit and listen to a pastor teacher. And the question this morning is, first of all, is what do you want? And the second question that's connected to it is, what do you need? And they're different. What you want may not be what you need. I mean, I would like to be able to sit down and eat all the rhubarb pie I could eat all week long. Breakfast and lunch and dinner, but it's not what I need. So the question is this morning is what type of teaching do you need? And I hope that what you need is what you want, really want, deep down inside, although at times you might want something else. And what I'm doing is I'm not talking about the style of the teacher. I'm not talking about the style of the pastor-teacher, whether he's loud or soft, or whether it's dialogue teaching, discussion group, lecture. I'm not talking about style. I'm talking about content. I'm talking about what is taught. It's the content that is the issue. So the question is that what type of teaching is needed for you to grow spiritually? That is the question. That is what we're going to be exploring this morning. So if you're not already at Ephesians 4, verse 14, I'll invite you to turn there, and I'd like to read it, because it's probably the only verse we're going to get to this morning. And it says, As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, the two verses really are rather succinct. It makes the point. It's really talking about the fact that as a result, you are no longer children. You say, well, what does it mean as a result? Well, what he's just gotten through talking about is that in verse 11 is that God gave us spiritual gifts. He gave us prophets. He gave us apostles. He gave us evangelists. He gave us pastor teachers. And they were to do two things. They were to equip and they were to mature. And what verse 14 is doing is verse 14 gives us the criteria. Verse 14 gives us the evidence that maturing has occurred, that equipping has occurred, that these spiritual gifts have accomplished their goal. And verse 14 says that the proof or the evidence of the fact that people have been equipped and people have been matured is that they are no longer children tossed here and tossed there about by every wind of doctrine. And he says you're no longer children. So if you're no longer children, the implication is you are what? An adult. Or as we saw last time for 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, you're either a young man or you're a father of the faith. Remember the illustration? It was a little children, it was young men or fathers. And so Paul is talking about the little children. And he says, you're no longer little children, so it must mean that you're a young man or you're a father of the faith, one of the two. And one of the indicators, not the only indication, but one of the indicators is you're not tossed here, you're not tossed there by everything that you believe or by everything that you're taught. Now, in order to understand what he's really talking about, you say, well, I already got the message. Well, there's something more. And the something more is the word children. We got to understand what the word children is here. Did you know in the Greek that there are four Greek words that are translated as children? So you can be reading a passage in the New Testament that can say children, and you have no idea what kind of children it's talking about. Because there's four kinds of children in the Greek. Four Greek words translated differently and all come out in the English as children. I think most of you are aware that there are at least four Greek words that are translated as love. There's agape, phileo, eros, and stergo. Stergo is brother-sister love. Agape is God's love. Eros is sexual love. And phileo is friendship love. So there's four kinds of love. And every time in the New Testament you read love, you don't know which kind you're talking about unless you go look at the Greek text. Well, here the word children is one of these four. And the first one is techno, and it refers to children of any age. The second word is paideia. And it refers to children who are at least 4 years old or older. Another word is brephos. Brephos refers to children that are stillborn, that is, they're born dead, or they're just born. So this is talking about really tiny, tiny, tiny kids, okay, babies. Well, the The word that's used here is not techna, it's not paideia, and it's not braphos. And if you were to look at the difference between paideia and braphos, you notice that there's a gap. There's a gap between just born and 4 years old. Guess what word's used here? Nepois. Nepois is the word that's used here and refers to children who are just about 3 to 4 years old. Now, that's not very old. Paul uses nepois here for children. And the word nepois refers to children who are just about 3 or 4 years old. Watch it. What it means is that they walk and they talk, right? They walk and they talk and they probably scoot around and do some other things too, right? But watch this. One of the interesting things about a child who's 3 to 4 years old, they believe anything you tell them because they have no discretion, they have no life experiences, they don't know much, and you can tell them something and they think it is true. So Paul says, as a result, you are no longer to be a nepois, somebody who just believes anything and everything that you're told. What does he go on to do? He says, you're no longer tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. You don't believe just everything that you're told. He says, you're no longer to be a nepois. You're not supposed to be that. One of the marks of spiritual maturity is that you just don't believe everything you're told anymore. You say, well, is that it? No, there's more. We're going to get into more. So I want you to turn with me. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. This word nepois shows up a number of times in the New Testament. The word shows up in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. And there, Jesus actually uses the word. Jesus uses it to refer to infants and nursing babes. He uses it right together, so it becomes really obvious he's talking about little kids at that point, or little babies. But Paul uses it two times. And the first time that he uses it is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And so I hope you're there, and here's the verse. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants, nepois, in Christ. So in verse 1, he says, he couldn't speak to you as spiritual men. What we're going to find out is that the term spiritual men is a euphemism for maturity. He uses the same phrase again in Galatians 6:1, for those of you familiar with the verse. It's rather important to understand 6:1 talking about mature men. But here he says, I can't speak to you as spiritual men. That is, as adults, spiritual adults, as men who and women who are spiritually mature in the faith. He says, I can only speak to you as men of flesh. And the word for flesh is unusual Greek words, not the normal word sarx. It refers actually to fleshly behavior. So he says, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men who are fleshly in your behavior, that is infants, nepois in Christ. And so what did Paul do? Paul says, I couldn't do it. He says, that wasn't possible. I couldn't do that. And verse 2, he explains, he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. They weren't able to receive the solid food. I like to call it spiritual meat. And he says, indeed, even now you're not able to. He says, I couldn't do it even now. I couldn't give you solid food then. I can't give you solid food now. And you say, well, why, Paul? He says, verse 3, for you are still fleshly. You say, well, what does he mean by fleshly? Well, read on. He says, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? You know what Paul is saying? The sign that they were fleshly was that they were jealous and they were in strife. Can I ask you what your life is like? Are you one who's always in conflict? The idea here is that in the church there was strife, there was conflict. He says that's fleshly. That's fleshly. That's men of the world. People of the world behave like that. He says, and because you were in strife and you were involved in jealousy, he says, I couldn't speak to you with solid food. I had to give you milk. He says, that's all you could take. You say, well, why is that? Well, the problem here is It's got three letters to it. It's one word, and it starts with S and ends with N, and has a letter in the middle that's called I. It's called sin. The reason Paul says he couldn't give them solid food, he couldn't give them spiritual meat, is that they were in sin. Talking about ongoing sin in the life that they were unwilling to deal with. That's what he's talking about. He said, well, Paul, well, why couldn't you give them solid food? I mean, they should be able to understand the meat of the Word. They should be able to understand solid food, shouldn't they? Well, look with me at John chapter 14. Jesus actually speaks to this issue. Jesus actually talks about this issue in John 14, verse 21. In this verse, he is talking to the disciples, and he says this, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father." Now, that's really cool. What Jesus is telling his disciples here is that he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Have you ever told yourself that you love Jesus? If you do, you want to do what? Keep His commandments, right? That's the proof that you really love Him. And then notice what He says. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I rejoice in the fact that He loves me unconditionally. I rejoice in the fact that He loves me with infinite love. But Jesus is talking about something special. And what He's talking about here. There's another degree, another aspect to it. But keep going. The verse isn't done. I want you to see the last part. He says, "And I will love Him and will disclose myself to Him." You know what He's saying? If you keep His commandments, He will let you discover who He is. If you keep His commandments, He will disclose Himself to you and keep disclosing Himself to you. You ever want to know about Jesus? You ever want to know the Father? You ever want to move from being a young man to being a father of the faith? You know what Jesus is saying here is that the requirement is that you need to keep my commandments. Translated differently is you need to be holy in your conduct. What's the antithesis? What's the opposite? The opposite is that if you aren't interested in keeping His commandments, He's not going to disclose Himself to you. Paul put it differently. You're not going to be able to understand the deep things of Scripture, the deep things of God. Paul told the Corinthians, all I could do is give you milk because you were in sin. There was jealousy and strife among you, Paul said. You know what that does? Think about it for a minute. It tells us that sinning Christians can understand some... Now watch this. I hope you're listening close. This is an important point. I have three principles we're going to communicate this morning, and we're leading up to the first one. What Paul is saying is that sinning Christians can understand some truths of Scripture. Milk truths. If I can coin a phrase. Elementary truths, but not meat. Not the deep things of Scripture, not the deep things of God, only the shallow stuff, the elementary stuff, if you're involved in sin. Watch this. Can I put it differently? Maybe put it in the most common problem most of us have. If you have an ongoing lack of forgiveness with somebody, if you have an ongoing tension or strife with somebody, you're living in constant sin. You need meat, but all you can take is milk. You can't understand any more than milk. Paul says you couldn't receive it. They couldn't receive the solid food. He had to give them milk because that's the only thing they could really grasp. So here's principle number one, is that Christians who do not pursue holiness cannot really know Scripture and grow spiritually. That's an important principle in Scripture. Jesus made the point. Paul makes the point. And that's all you need. In fact, all you needed was Jesus. You didn't need Paul, but Paul helps to bring it into focus. Paul helps to amplify it and clarify it so we can understand it, so we can grasp the issue. That's principle number one. Now, I got another question for you. What is your spiritual diet like? Can I ask you, what do you want? Next question is, what do you need? Paul's already made the point that they needed what? Solid food, they needed meat, and so he was stuck. All he could give them was milk because that's all they could digest. What's your holy walk like? That's my next question. Are you moving forward in holiness? Did you know that sin is like a knife? Have you ever gone out to a car, taken a knife, and punctured the tire? I hope you haven't, but I'm sure you've heard stories about it, right? What happens to the tire on that car? It goes flat, right? And guess where that car goes? It can go forward, but it's kind of lumping along, right? It's not going very fast. Well, that's a picture of Paul's painting. If there's sin in your life, all the tires aren't working. Napois is used another time. Napois is used in Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to turn there if you would. So the first principle is an important one. We're going to lead up now to two more principles. And Hebrews chapter 5 will give us the next two principles. And so we're going to get number 2 and number 3 coming up, but we're going to look at Hebrews 5 for a little bit before we get there. Hebrews chapter 5 is an interesting chapter because the author of Hebrews is trying to show and wants to show that Jesus is great high priest, our great high priest. And the message is that if you have Jesus as your great high priest, you don't need a priest. You don't need a priest in the Catholic Church. You don't need a priest in any other church. You don't need a priest. All you need is Jesus because He is our great high priest. And what He wants to do in order to show this to the people who are going to read the letter of the Hebrews, He wants to show that Jesus is like Melchizedek. Now, can I ask you an interesting question? What do you think about Melchizedek? Do you get excited and go, oh yeah, great, I want to know about Melchizedek? Or you go, oh, that's not very interesting. What's your response? I'm not looking for you to say something, but think about it. I have to admit that for years and years and years, the idea of learning about Melchizedek seemed to me to be a very theoretical, a very uninteresting, a very boring, I'll use the word, thing. And I was not interested in Melchizedek other than a curiosity deal. Well, watch this. The writer of Hebrews wants to use Melchizedek to prove that Jesus is our great high priest. That's what he wants to do. And so he says this in verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. His point is that Jesus is just like Melchizedek. He is after the order of Melchizedek. But he runs into a problem, the author of Hebrews does, and he tells us what the problem is in verse 11. He says, now concerning him, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say. In other words, he says, there's a lot that I want to tell you, but it is hard to explain. The Greek is pretty clear. It's difficult. He's going to have a hard time explaining it to them, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, the word dull comes from a Greek word, nothros, and it literally means no pushers. Later on, it's translated as sluggish. It has the idea of being lazy. I don't know about you, but do you exercise at home? I'm not asking you to respond. I exercise about once a year. No, actually I do. I regularly exercise maybe 2 to 3 times a week. That's at least my goal. In order to do exercises, it requires that you push yourself. And I like to do push-ups. In fact, I went to my doctor for an annual checkup, and he asked me one year, what kind of exercises do you do? He wanted to see if I was doing exercises, and so I listed it off, and I went and got the push-ups. He said, you really do that? I said, yeah, I do. And he was surprised. Well, this word is referring to people who aren't pushers, not willing to push themselves. So he says, you have become dull of hearing. Can I change the wording? You have become lazy. You have become lazy. That is what he's talking about. You have become lazy. Verse 12. For by this time you should have been teachers. You ought to be teachers. Now he's not saying that you need to have the spiritual gift of teaching. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying that everybody needs to have the same spiritual gift. Scripture never requires us to all have the same spiritual gift, because the gifts are given out differently to different people, uniquely to individuals. But what he's saying is you should be able to teach somebody about the faith. You should be able to impart some knowledge about what you have learned. And notice what he goes on to say. But you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Sounds like what Paul was talking about, doesn't it? Did you catch the word again? For me, that is the most serious word in this verse, because it implies that at some point, they were given the elementary principles of the oracles of God. That is, they were, watch this, at some point taught Scripture. They knew the elementary truths of Scripture. And he says, we've got to do it again. What happened to you guys? He says, in the first verse, they got lazy. That's what happened. Have you ever gone into a department store? You saw an elevator and you decided that what you wanted to do was to see if you could go up the escalator when it's coming down. You know, the escalator is coming down, 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 and you decided that you wanted to walk up that elevator that's going down, down, down to see how far up, up you can get. Well, I did that at one point when I was in my 20s. I saw this elevator coming down. Nobody else was around. I checked the elevator. Nobody was up there, and I thought, I'm going to see if I can get to the top. So I get going, and at first I stumbled a little bit. That was dangerous because I had to get the spacing right on the steps. And so I'm trying to get up the steps, and I get up about halfway. And I stopped, and guess what happened? I go back down. That's what Paul is illustrating, is that you can work really hard to get up that elevator, but when you stop in the spiritual life, guess what happens? You start going backwards. If you're not moving forward, you're going backwards in the spiritual life. That's what the writer of Hebrews here is talking about. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you ought to be able to be teachers. Watch this. You should have been able to get to the top of the escalator by now. But you got lazy. And you're back down at the bottom. And you got to go back up again. That is the message. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a nepois. You know what the writer of Hebrews is saying here? Is that if your diet is milk, guess what happens? You go backwards. If your diet is milk, you're only accustomed to milk. I think about our two daughters when they were growing up. And they came to an age when you have to wean a baby off of milk onto food. Some mothers take food and they grind it up and then they give it to the baby. Others go to the store and buy Gerber's baby food or some other kind of baby food, and all mashed up and squashed. I have to admit, I wouldn't really care to eat that stuff, I guess. And I'm not surprised babies don't either, you know. But for those of you who've been mothers, you know what happens when you're trying to wean a baby off of milk onto food. And you take this spoon, and you got some mushy stuff on it, and you stick it in their mouth. What do? The first time it goes into their mouth, they take their little tongue and they go, and they push it out. Remember that? Remember that routine for those of you who are mommies and dads? Yeah, that's what the babies did. They didn't want the solid food. They wanted the milk, because that's what they were accustomed to. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that you are accustomed to milk, and when I try to give you the solid food, you go, I don't want that stuff. So what the writer of Hebrews is doing is being very clear He's making the point that if your diet is milk, guess what? All you are is a napois. You're a 3 to 4 year old kid. That's all you are. Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. Can I change it? Spiritual adults, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There's one benefit of being spiritually mature is that you're able to discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong. I have to admit that I'm surprised all too often how some Christians come to me and they say, well, is this the right thing to do? Is that not the right thing? And all that goes through my mind immediately are some scriptures. Boom, 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 boom. A baby in Christ can't do that. They're not mature. They have no moral grounding. You say, well, what's milk? That's where we're going. The reason I came to this passage, I want you to see what milk is. Do you want to know what milk is? He's going to tell you, verse 1, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1 tells you what milk is. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. That's it. That's your milk. The elementary teaching about Christ. Let us press on to maturity. He says, look, he says, let's leave the milk stuff, but let's move on to maturity. Let's eat some meat. Not laying again a foundation of repentance. He says, we're not going to talk about repentance anymore. And then he says, in faith towards God, he says, we're not going to be talking about the fact that you need to really trust God. It's not an issue of faith in God. Of instructions about washings and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Can I ask you, do you know when all the resurrections of the dead occur? Did you know that there are three? There are four. Do you know what they are and where they occur? Paul says that's elementary stuff. We shouldn't have to talk about that. We're not going to talk about that. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that you ought to be able to know what the resurrection of the dead is about. And he says, I'm not going to talk about it. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. In verse 3, he says, I want to move on. He says, I want to talk about the meat. I want to go back to meat is what he wants to do. And he says, and we're going to do this if God permits. You say, well, did he do it? Yes, he did. You say, like, where did he do it? Chapter 7, verse 1. So go with me to chapter 7, verse 1. I want you to see the meat. In chapter 7, verse 1, he says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom, and he goes on. Guess what the meat is? Melchizedek. He went back to it. So you say, well, what is he doing? I think he was challenging them in verses 11 to 14. He was telling them they were napois and what they needed to do. Watch this. They needed to stop being lazy. They needed to push themselves to understand the meat of the Word, to move on to maturity and not be a napois. That is what he's saying. I mean, this is really important stuff. I hope you understand how important this is, because this leads us to principle number two. Here's principle number two. Christians must be holy and on a diet of solid food to become spiritually mature. And you need to know what milk is and what solid food is. Solid food is, watch this, is stuff that at first you might say, I am not really interested in this. And you're like a little baby that wants to take the Gerber's food and go, and push it out. Paul says, you need this. And you know what he goes on to do? He goes on to demonstrate that Jesus is our great high priest. And when I finally got a handle on that, my heart just leaped with joy when I finally understood it and I came to appreciate who Melchizedek was and that it was important. Not for an argument or for some esoteric conversation, but because it helped the writer of Hebrews and helped the Jews to understand who Jesus was. Now, this leads us to another important point. And the third principle is this, and this one's really important, because it says that a pastor teacher who is holy and studies hard will grow spiritually, and it will show in his teaching. You're going to be able to see it. You say, well, why would that be true? Well, remember what the apostle said in chapter 6, verses 2 to 4? We saw that, I think, in our last study. The apostle said that it's not fitting for us to leave the Word of God to go and to serve tables, but we are going to devote ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. What was our priority? The Word of God and prayer. Think about the apostles. What they're doing is that they are spending most of their time buried in the Word of God, studying it. And studying it. Holy men studying it and studying it and studying it. What do you think is happening to them? They're learning more and they're learning more and they're growing in their faith, right? Look at 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, the rulers who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The word translated here as working hard is the idea of somebody who's laboring. Somebody who is really digging, really burying themselves. And it's the idea of really pouring over the Word of God. If you were to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman. Did you know that the workman there really means laborer? It's the idea of the pastor, teacher laboring in the Word of God, or you laboring in the Word of God, or anybody laboring in the Word of God. So watch this. If a pastor teacher is laboring in the Word of God, what do you think is going to happen to his spiritual life? He's going to grow. He's going to mature. He's going to discover some new truths, some new things that get him excited. And in the teaching, it ought to flow out. It ought to be obvious to you. I've often made the point that if you sit under a pastor and all you seem to ever hear is the same kinds of things again and again, over and over and over again, there's something about his spiritual life that's not right. Now, for me, the one thing you are going to hear over and over again, intentionally, is the principle of the Word of God being the priority tool that changes your life. And the reason I do that is because that's what Scripture says. And there are a lot of believers who do not understand that. So I want to close this morning by asking the following question. Is what do you need, not want, but what do you need in order to grow spiritually? Well, it's obvious already you need the Word of God taught. But let me give you four things to look for, okay? The first one is that you need evidence that the pastor teacher is laboring hard in the Word. Because ultimately, if he's not laboring in the Word of God, you're going to be on a diet of what? Milk. And I have three sub-points under that, and that would be, one is that it's evidence that he's learning. He's growing spiritually. And I have to include this because this is what makes it all go, and that he loves Jesus Christ. There's two important things when you come to Scripture. And that is that there are some people who view knowing the Bible as the end goal all by itself. Some of you could leave this morning and thinking, well, this is just an academic church. That's not the message. If that's your conclusion, you missed the teaching of Scripture. That's not me that's talking. And you also came to the wrong conclusion. Because somebody who doesn't love Jesus, the Holy Spirit's not going to help them understand either. Right? There's two words that really capture what we try to do here at this church. It's called love and sound doctrine. Those are the two things that make this church go. At least that's what should make the church go. And my task, my responsibility, is to help you become a father of the faith. That is my heartbeat. That is my passion. I've made the comment before that, you know, the best way I can show you that I love you is not to have you in my home. The best way I can show you that I love you is not to sit down with you and just sit and talk or have a counseling time or to do whatever. You know what? The best way that I can show you that I love you is to work hard in the Word of God and try to help you grasp what Scripture is talking about. What I'm doing this morning is not here to just try to impress you with my knowledge or something. The goal this morning is to help you understand what you need in order to grow. That's what we're trying to accomplish this morning. The second thing that you need is you need to know that your pastor teacher is serving a diet of solid food. How do I determine what solid food is? Is it Melchizedek every Sunday? No. Maybe the best way to grab it is that he gets down into the depth. He gets down into some details. Let me give you an example of what I consider to be milk. A really quick comment. Did you know that most men, most pastor teachers who try to give solid food, they teach in depth and they teach in detail. You know how long most of their sermons typically go? 45 minutes to over an hour. I used to sit under a pastor who would teach an hour and 10 minutes, hour and 15 on a Sunday morning. You say, wow, that's kind of long. Yeah, but if you look at most of your credible preachers like MacArthur and Sproul and Piper, and on goes the list, unless they're on TV, then you get the TV shortened version because they got to fit into a time box. But most of them will teach 45 minutes to 60 minutes as normal. I try to clip it 45, 50 if I can, just for your sake. You know why that's necessary? Because it's hard to develop the text. It's hard to, watch this, help you understand how I came to the conclusion that I did, so that you can understand how we got there, and then yet apply it. It takes that kind of time. Did you know that if I was teaching 20 to 25 minutes on a Sunday morning, all I need is an hour to an hour and a half to get ready? I take more than an hour and a half. I'm studying on Monday night. I'm studying on Tuesday. I study on Monday night because Monday is supposed to be my day off, but I start studying Monday night anyway. I usually prepare sometime on Tuesday. I'm usually in it on Wednesday. Wednesday is usually a crash day. Thursday is a crash day. Friday is a crash day, and I usually go into Saturday. Get ready to present to you what I believe God is teaching in the passage of Scripture. But if I'm teaching a 20 to 25 minute message, you know what? All I need is an hour and a half. Because watch this. It takes maybe 2-3 minutes to read the passage of Scripture. It takes 5 minutes, maybe 4 or 5 minutes, to maybe give you a little illustration or to kind of make some comments about the passage. Another maybe 3 to 4 minutes to maybe read another passage, comment on that. And maybe as much to do that on another one. By this time, I'm already at 20 minutes. And I haven't gotten into any depth. I haven't gotten into any real content. And then I spend the next few minutes just to apply it, and then we're done. That's shallow stuff. Read a passage and tell a series of stories. That's it. That's milk. It's really simple to do. But what we did this morning, it requires a lot more time than that. One commentator, as I was preparing for this morning, defined solid food this way. He said it's depth, detail, getting into the Greek, getting into the background. And you know what the goal is? The goal is not only to motivate you, to exhort you, to encourage you to a particular pattern of conduct, but I also want you to understand how I got to where I got, the conclusions that I got to, so that you understand how we got there. It's not like magic. Pull the rabbit out of the hat and you don't know how we did it. If we really want to teach Scripture, give you solid food, it requires some in-depth teaching. Third point. Next one is that there's a commitment to teaching the entire Word of God. If you were to go to Acts chapter 20, verse 27, you'd find that Paul told the Ephesian elders that he had taught them the whole counsel of God. And you say, how did he do that? He said that he spoke with them day and night for 3 years. Paul must have covered a lot of Old Testament territory. And you know what that means? Watch this. It means that in order to teach the whole counsel of God, that means I can't be just topical. We have done some topical teaching. But in order to do that, that means I've got to go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We just shorten it all up and say verse by verse. then that means you're committed to the teaching the whole counsel of God. And that's what we are trying to do here, is teaching the whole counsel of God. If you're topical, watch, this is like a bouncing ball. One Sunday morning, you're over here. Another Sunday morning, you're over here. It's like a bouncing ball back and forth between Genesis and Revelation. Can I make an important comment? You'd never read a novel like that. Read the first chapter, and then go to the last chapter, and then go to the fifth chapter, and then go to the 16th chapter, and then go to another chapter. No, you start at the beginning, and you go right on through, and that's what I think is the way we should teach Scripture. Is you take a book, and you just plow through the book to help everybody understand what the passage says, what the book says. But topical teaching, you're just all over the place. And I'll tell you why topical teaching is so popular today, because I find that even when I do it here in this church, many of you think it's really a great sermon. You really like a topical message, oftentimes more than plowing through the text, because it's usually very much application-oriented. That's why. Then I want to be personal. I want to conclude with a personal comment. And my personal comment is that when I get up in front on Sunday morning and I'll teach you, I want to just tell you it's like my Valentine card to you on Valentine's Day. It's like a Christmas present to you on Christmas. It's my expression telling you that I love you. And there's another reason I get up and do this, and one of the reasons for the message this morning is I want to please Jesus. I want to please Christ. And I'm sharing my heart this morning with you, because this is what we are about here at Berean Bible Church. Let's pray.